Open your Bibles while the choir is finding their seat and turn to Psalms 90. I titled this sermon the Song of Moses in your bulletin, but it should have been the Prayer of Moses. I should have said Prayer of Moses. Moses wrote a song. This isn't it. This is his prayer. We'll look at it here in a second. I just want us to think about what we would do if we knew nothing was going to change. I mean, we have been brought up, this American dream that's real in some aspects, it's just radically changed the world. And if it hadn't happened here, it would have happened somewhere. Just all the changes from the industrial age to the technological changes of the last 20 years. You know, I talk about it often. I'm just amazed that I can pull out my phone and it's a quarter inch thick and 2 inches by 4 inches, and I can hit my finger on it and communicate with a man in India in real time. Now, not Obed, because he doesn't have phone book or messenger, but I can communicate with the guys that communicate with Obed in real time. And little dots show up on my phone. It says they're typing, right? We have taken, this has just been the last 10, 15 years. We take it so for granted, like this is normal. I've been talking with different ones lately, and I'm reminded of a lady that my parents went to church with years ago out in Washington State. And I believe it was her grandmother. I might have the person wrong. But in the 1870s or early 1870s, she went west on a wagon train as a little bitty girl. In 1950, she flew east on an airplane. Think about what she saw. The changes in her life. That there was no such thing as electricity in her mind. There was out east, but she wouldn't have known it there in the prairie of Missouri, the far west of Missouri in 1870. And literally, in her lifetime, she goes from a wagon train to being able to sit in a seat thousands of feet in the air and go back to where she came from. My grandmother is 90, mid-90s, and my other grandmother was 90 before she passed. And I just think about this generation, the changes they have seen. Some of you in here have seen that you went every morning and milked a cow. You wasn't going to have milk if you didn't go out and milk a cow. And then now you're here with a smartphone. I'm just amazed at all these changes. And it's happened in our lifetime, in our grandparents' lifetime. I can't imagine what it's going to be in our children's, in our grandchildren's, or what they'll be able to do. I mean, it's exciting and terrifying. And terrifying, because what are they going to be able to do for good? And what's going to be able to be done for evil? So we just see changes all the time, all the time. My children have went from VHS cassettes to streaming online in just their short little lifetime. And we don't think anything of it. Now imagine if I said, with all these changes I'm talking about, what if I said nothing's going to change for 40 years? You're going to get up, you're going to get your food together, you're going to do your chores, your work. You're going to go to work and you're going to come home. But other than that, nothing's going to change. Life's going to be the same for 40 years. Because truth be told, that's kind of what it's really like. Of all the changes we've seen, you know what a person that goes west on a wagon train and flies east in a jet airplane? They get up and they go to work. They raise kids. They get a job. It's not that much different when you get the God's view of it. It's just humans. getting married, having a family, and dying. But if I was to say nothing's going to change for 40 years, how would that change your life? How would it change your life? And here would be my thought to ponder about that. If that would change your life drastically, I think maybe your life needs to be reoriented. Because whether the world changes drastically in the next 40 years or it doesn't change at all, there's certain things in our life that should stay the same. Whether you're using smartphones or you're riding in a wagon train. Now this song, this prayer of Moses. Now let's get into who Moses is. Before we rise up and read the Word of God, let's think about who Moses is. Moses is the one that saw drastic changes. Over 400 years of slavery in Egypt, he is born into slavery. Everybody in his family and everybody in his nation are slaves to another nation and have been for centuries. Almost double the length of our country was their nation in slavery. And then over a matter of weeks, they go from slavery to freedom. They part through the Red Sea. God parts waters. They walk through the bottom of a sea on dry ground. And they get to the other side. And then they disobey God. And there's this land on up ahead of them called the Promised Land that they are supposed to keep on going to and live in. But they're fearful that they can't handle that. So they complain and they disobey God. And so God says, you're going to stay in this in-between for 40 years. Long enough for these disobedient people to die and be buried here in the wilderness. And their children by faith to go into the Promised Land. And he says, nothing's going to change for 40 years. You're going to get up, you're going to go to work. You're going to take care of your family, and then you're going to die. Moses doesn't go to the Promised Land. He dies before he gets into it. So the leader, in the midst of that, writes a prayer for these people to pray. Now, I would argue as a pastor that if you're lost and you haven't had faith in Christ, that you need to get on this journey. You need out of slavery. Christ died to set you free from sin and get you to the Promised Land. And I would teach as your pastor, we should be living in the Promised Land. But I also understand there's teaching in the truth that this life between us being born again and us dying is very similar to a wilderness. That part of us, we talked about this in small group a few weeks ago, there's half of us, this old man, this flesh that is dying, decaying, Paul says, and a new man that's getting newer and newer. It's kind of like the two generations in the wilderness. That part of me is dying and part of me is living and going on. And so we can be benefited from Moses' prayer to a people that's been told nothing's going to change for 40 years. So if you would rise, let's read God's word that he inspired through the power of his Spirit, put into Moses, his servant, who in the title says, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are as but yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and it's renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, Your wrath, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence, for all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So, teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of your hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let us pray. Holy Father, we come before you and before your eternal word, seeking help, seeking wisdom. Father, you promised in your word that if we lack wisdom, we can ask for it and you'll give it to us. So we ask for wisdom this morning to properly handle your word. We ask that you would lead us not into temptation. Father, we are too weak to lead ourselves, and so we ask that you would keep us from being tempted and deliver us from the evil one. Just protect us this morning with your word open to us. Protect us from the evil one. Father, we desire your kingdom here this morning. We need your help. Father, this feels very much like a wilderness, even today. So would you teach us to pray in the name of Jesus? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You're going to want to keep your Bible turned right there to Psalms 90. I have a few other texts we'll hit, but most of it's just going to be looking at this particular text. And I have three things I want to show you out of this Psalm, Psalm 90. I want you to notice, one, that God is eternal. We're going to look at that, and we're going to see that God is eternal. We're going to notice also that man is temporary. Man is temporary. And then lastly, the prayer in response to those two truths. So it's God's eternal, man is temporary, so how should we pray? So the first one, just notice in this psalm that God is eternal, that he has been God since he created everything. Verse 2, we see that before the mountains were brought forth, that's alluding to creation. Now remember, this is Moses writing a prayer, and it's poetic. And so he's alluding to things here. Before the mountains were brought forth, meaning created, or ever you had formed the earth. So our family just did Genesis 1:1 as a memory verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Moses wrote that. He wrote Genesis. And he says, before that, before Genesis 1:1, and these mountains were brought forth, and you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He's saying before creation and everlasting, that means infinity before time. And then he says from there all the way to there, everlasting to everlasting. So you get to the end of time and then you go on for infinity that way. He says in all of that, you are God. So he's not just eternal, meaning everlasting, but he's eternally God. So in all of that, he is the supreme being. Everything else is a creature or a created thing, and he is creator God, all-powerful. Jeremiah 10:10 says, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. So Moses is saying the same thing. Not only is he outside of time and eternal, but he's a king. He's God in that. In fact, when he got to know Moses, And he's at the burning bush, and Moses sees this burning bush, and God speaks to him and says, you're going to lead my children out of Egypt? He says, well, who am I supposed to tell them sent you? Sent me. And God tells him, here's Moses' question first in Exodus 3:13. Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel, the ones in slavery, and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Who is he? What am I supposed to tell them? What shall I tell them? So God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. When God wants to reveal himself to the people of Israel in slavery, he reveals himself as the eternally present. Not you tell him I was or you tell him I will, but you tell him I am. That means you go before the earth was formed and the mountains created. I am. At the same time, the am is present tense, right? At the same time, at the end, I am. I am present. God's existence in time is an infinite now. I don't know if you remember, but it helped me, and I remember sharing this years ago in a sermon, that if you took a whiteboard that went forever up, forever down, forever this way, and forever that way, and you drew a line on it, you called that line time. This comes from C.S. Lewis, by the way. And on this line is time, so you have creation and you have the end of time. And God is like that whiteboard. All of him is here at the beginning, here in the middle, and here at the end. All at the exact same time. Because there is no way to use time language about God. You use time language about the created order, not the creator. It's an infinite now, that God is eternal, everlasting. And he created man. Verse 3, not only does he create man, but he brings an end to man. You return man to dust, and return, O children of man, he says. You see how God turns man back into dust? I don't want to get all heebie-jeebie with the children or anything, but this is what happens to us when we go in the ground. We eventually turn right back into dirt. God took dirt in creation, if you remember your creation story, and he formed it into a man. He breathed into it, and he becomes a living being. And then in sin, man dies. We call it the curse. Man is cursed by God, and he turns right back into the thing he had come out of. But notice how this happens. You return man to dust by waving a wand, by saying hocus pocus, by slapping him, by stomping him. No, by saying return. God's judgment, this eternal God is all powerful and says return. And that's why all of our forefathers have passed away, and why we will, if the Lord tarries. And we will return and become dirt, because he said, return. He created man, and he brings an end to man, this eternal God. So he is before man, he is after man. Notice also in this heading that God is eternal, that he is outside of time. And just look at the poetic words of verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight, or as but yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. He's not trying to tell us to get a calculator to figure out when the world will end by figuring, well, a day is actually 1,000 years and 1,000 years. He's saying, to God, time means nothing. To us, 1,000 years means something. It's measurable. A day means something. It's measurable. From sun up one day to sun up the next day, we measure it. We have clocks that run really well by it. Yet God says, well, your day's like 1,000 years to me, meaning it's nothing. That your time means nothing to me. I am outside of your time. God is not worried about the elections or the viruses or the dictators around the world. He is outside of time, wondering what will happen. He is already there. He was before. He's Alpha and Omega, the infinite now. So God is outside of time in His eternality. And the next thing we need to know about God being eternal that we can learn about God in this is that He hates sin. Focus your eyes on verses 7 through 9. We are brought to an end by your anger. So this, we're on the line. We're living inside this thing called time. This created order like the mountains and the earth and the world. And it says this God outside of it is angry. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. Now why is Moses bringing this up? He's talking about this beautiful language of God is outside of time. Before He created anything, before there was mountains, there was God, and He was eternally God from everlasting to everlasting. And He wants us to know that God hates sin. God hates sin. God is holy. We see in Isaiah's vision, in Isaiah chapter 6, that when there's these creatures, when Isaiah gets a vision of God in heaven, in Isaiah chapter 6, and there's these flaming creatures with all their wings and their eyes that I speak of often, to think about God, these creatures cry to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." Notice they don't say, "Eternal, eternal, eternal is the Lord." Notice they don't say, "Sovereign, sovereign, sovereign is the Lord." Notice they don't say, "Wise, wise, wise is the Lord." He is all those things. But when you get to His throne and the essence of who He is, and creatures without sin are around Him, they scream, "Holy, without sin, different than us." God is eternally holy, and He hates sin. Why does He bring this up? This gets us to the next point, that man is temporary, and we will answer that question. But first, just notice that we are temporary in that verse 1 says, "Lord, You have been our dwelling place in every generation." Now just think about that for a second. In that one verse, He's saying, mankind, even God's chosen people, Israel, has generations. In that word, generation, we see a beginning and an end. This generation, and then this generation, and then this generation. And it's plural. There's multiple of these. Meaning, this one had a beginning, and this one had an end. And then the next one, and then the next one. And one after another, they start and they end. They start and they end, and you have a whole man and woman's life wrapped up in that. But He says, in this temporariness, God, this eternal God, has always been the dwelling place of them. So you see that time. He's saying, we are time, but in all of our times, You have been our dwelling place. So man is just a generation. Just a generation. We also see that man is temporary in verse 3 when we see that we return to dust. You return, man, to dust. If you want to look in your Bible at Genesis 3:19, you see the curse. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, as I alluded to earlier, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust. And to dust you shall return. There's nothing makes you sound more temporary and insignificant than saying you're dust. You know what Alexander the Great is right now? dust. Now think of every other leader that made a name here on earth. Nebuchadnezzar, David, dust. Dust. It sounds very temporary. So much so that it would sweep away with a flood in verse 5. You sweep them away as with a flood. If you've ever seen a washout, you see what happens to dust when it comes in contact with a torrent of water. It carries it away. It all of a sudden looks very insignificant compared to the power of this water. And this is what Moses is comparing mankind to. That God, in His power, in His eternality, just washes away man. That's the difference between the two. Like grass at best. A flower springs up and it looks beautiful. We grow them, we cut them, we give them to one another. We say, look how beautiful it is. And it just lasts a little while. And then it's gone and it fades. We throw it away. And it doesn't take long and it's dust. It disintegrates and it's nothing. He says that's what mankind is like. The good ones are like a flower that fades and everybody looks at it. And then it's just gone. Peter quotes that text from Isaiah when he tells the New Testament church, you need to remember all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. All your glory, mankind, all your glory, all the things that bring attention to you is like a flower that just lasts a little bit. Not only is it short and temporary, but we see in verse 10 that it's difficult. The years of our life, 70, even by reason of strength, 80. Now we're pushing 90 and 100 with all our advancements. And really, there's not much coming after 80, is there? 90, you have a good life. You spend time with your family. The end's coming. And if it keeps lasting longer, it gets more difficult. But he says, yet their span, you take all 80 of these, their span is but toil and trouble. They're soon gone and we fly away. He's talking about people that's going to die in the wilderness, not see the promised land, and you could be talking about any of us today. Some of us will have strength and live longer lives, but truth be told, it's a lot of toil and trouble. Being single is hard. Being married is hard. Having children is difficult. Not having children is difficult. Being unemployed is very difficult. Having a job seems really hard sometimes. Even in our age of all this comfort, it feels difficult. We have the most the most advanced and at ease people in the history of the world and the highest suicide rate. You would think somewhere in our forefathers through depressions and wars, people would be given up. No, they're given up with computers and central air. Life is toil and trouble. They're just soon gone away and we fly away. So it's temporary and it's difficult because, back to what I alluded to earlier, sin is our main problem. Let's go back to 7 through 9, that this God being holy and we are sinful, when you put those together, we see His anger, His wrath in His presence because of our iniquities and our sins. And so what you have there in the wilderness is Moses telling people to pray about this because here's what's going to happen. You're not going into the promised land. Because of your sin, God is angry and He has said, you will not enter my rest. You're going to die here. You're going to die under His anger. The reason Adam and Eve were cursed and the reason we're cursed is because God is angry with sin. And it's still the same problem we have. And it makes us feel very helpless at times. There's all kinds of things in this world that makes us think, I can't handle this, whether it's a doctor's diagnosis or financial struggles or relational troubles, problems at work. But in the end, it's that sin that gets us. Jeremiah 13:23 says, can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard his spots? Then also you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. No more than can a leopard stop being a leopard and get rid of their spots, or a black man make himself white, or a white man black, then you can get rid of that problem you have. Sin is our main problem, and God is angry at sin. And so here we are in the wilderness, dying. So he says, when you think about God being eternal, man being temporary and sinful, he says in verse 11, this question, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Who even thinks about these things? We're wandering around in the wilderness. We're dying because of sin. Who thinks about this? Truth be told, not too many people. It's not too pleasant to think about. So then he begins to pray. If you'll look at verse 12, the last point, the prayer in response to God being eternal and man being temporary and sinful. Notice the first word in verse 12 is so. Being the fact that you are eternal and being the fact that we are temporary and sinner and you're angry at us and we have this eternal being angry at this temporary being that's sinful. So, what are we going to pray for? End it? Get rid of our misery? Forget about us, get away from us. No, look at these prayers. When you think about people wandering in the wilderness, these are very hope-filled prayers. He calls out to God, which is amazing, that God, this eternal God, will listen to this prayer. And he says, so teach us to number our days. Teach us just to remember that you are eternally God and we are temporary. That 70 or 80 years... and it's going to be over. Teach us to number that so that, or that, we might get a heart of wisdom. If you would teach us, God, if you would come out of your eternal and come down into us and teach us, hey, think about your time. Nothing's going to change for 40 years, but don't waste your life, as John Piper said. Number your days. Realize I only have so many of these, and I don't want to just walk in circles wasting my life, getting up, going to work, coming home, going to bed. Getting up, going and playing golf, coming home, going to bed. Teach me to number them and realize I have a set amount of days because I'm not eternal and you are. So you can teach me to not waste those days and get a heart of wisdom. So teach me in my mind that my heart might be full of wisdom to not waste these days. So he says, teach us to number them. And then he says, return to us, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servants as you see them under God's wrath and dying. He says, we might be under your wrath and we might be going to die anyways, but would you come and dwell with us in that time, in this struggle, in the wilderness, return to us. And God did that. God went with them in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, with a sentence of death on them. God was with them. He says, have pity on us. In the second part of verse 13, give us mercy. Feel sorry for us. God answered that prayer. He did. Not only have mercy on us and give us pity, but look at this next verse, verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, with your mercy. So not only have pity on us, be here with us, teach us, but you know what? Just go ahead and make us satisfied. As we're wondering, as we're waiting for this death to take us over, would you, O God, be all satisfying to your people? That's an amazing prayer. This Moses isn't just sitting down on a rock and saying, well, it's over, I'm not going to do anything. He is looking to be satisfied by God in the wilderness. not only satisfied, but happy. Make us glad, verse 15, or the second part of 14, let me point that out, that we may rejoice and be glad of our days. And then he says in 15, make us glad. So he says, I want to be satisfied, I want to rejoice, and I want to have a glad, joyful heart, even in this time. This time, so he spelled out what this time is like, short, temporary, difficult, toil, and yet his prayer is, make me happy in you in the midst of it. That's a hope-filled prayer. That's a prayer from the Holy Spirit of God in Moses for people dying in the wilderness. I want you to pray for happiness and joy in the wilderness. Do you realize what an amazing God would do that? In His anger, He says, you're going to die. And in His mercy, He says, now pray like this. And I'll make you happy. I'll fill you with joy. Look at the second part of 15. He says, as the days you have afflicted us, and all the years we've seen evil, make us glad that many days. What a prayer that God would put in the heart of Moses. And it goes on, verse 16, we want to see your work. Let your work be shown to your servants. Not only let us see your work. Now here's a hope-filled prayer at the end of it. But enter your glorious power to their children. They're dying, but they're not dying in hopelessness. They're dying asking God for their children to see His glorious power. They have come out of Egypt by the mighty right hand of God and His outstretched arm, and they're asking God to show even more glorious works to their children in the promised land. They're believing God's going to take their children there. This is a hope-filled prayer in the wilderness that God puts inside of Moses, that our children would see your glorious power. And even in this wilderness where we're dying because of our sin, He says, let the favor of the Lord, our God, be upon us. Even under your wrath, would you give us favor? This is unbelievable. When you look at these statements that God is eternal and eternally holy and man is temporary and sinful, and then you get to the prayer and it's, hey, make us happy, let us see you, give us favor. Teach us, give us wisdom, let us rejoice, let our children see your glorious power. And then he says in verse 17, the very end, establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. They're doing things. They're building something as they're dying. And Moses says, pray that what you're doing with your hands, this is just work, parenting, marriage, your life, the things we do in life with our hands, our lives, our feet. He says, establish it. Make it outlast me. This is a hope-filled prayer. When we think about God and His holiness being eternal and our own lives here in this wilderness of earth dying because we sinned against this holy, righteous God, He gives us a prayer to say, not much is going to change. However, you should seek to be satisfied in me. You should seek to rejoice in me. You should seek to be wise. You should seek for your children to have more of a presence of me than you do, and that your life would not be wasted with what you do with it. That's an amazing prayer. That's an amazing prayer. And that's a prayer that you can pray if you live on a space station in 2082. Oh God, don't let me waste my life. Make me joyful in Christ. And that's a prayer that you can pray in the wilderness at 2000 BC. Do you realize this eternal God gives a prayer to every generation, just generation, 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 generation? that this prayer you can teach your kids, your grandkids, their grandkids about this great God and their sin problem, just like our forefathers learned it. But here's the greatest part of this prayer, is that it's not left up to us to grasp it. That this eternal God came into time. He came into that line. This God that is eternally holy looks at the curse, and in His anger, the line is all dying and decaying, and yet John 3:16 says He loves it. And John 1:1 says that in the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and He was with God and He was God. That this Jesus that reigns eternally, that we see in the book of the Revelation, reigning as the King, comes into the wilderness of death. Jesus, the Son of God, shows up in the womb of Mary, the sinner, wandering in the wilderness of earth. And He lives by faith in His Father, wandering in the wilderness. And He doesn't waste His life. He numbers His days, so much so that when they try to make Him a king, He says, I will be a king, but it's not that time yet. It's not that number of days. When they try to kill Him early, and they try to stone Him at the temple one time, He just moved on because it wasn't His time to die yet. He had numbered His days, and He knew what the plan was, and He lived out that plan obedient to His Father. And Jesus Christ came and bought these promises for us. Jesus Christ becomes a human, lives in the wilderness, obeys the Father, earns the promised land to a sinless life, and then gives His life as a ransom for the sinners. He earns His way to the promised land. Jesus Christ didn't make it to heaven by grace. He earned it. He showed up with His head held high and said, I have done Your will. He doesn't shirk away from being worshiped for being the sovereign, eternal King. And He's a man. Do you realize that? He's a man. In heaven is Jesus of Nazareth with hands, with holes in them, but not dying. With a side, with a hole in it, but not dying. He's one of us. And He lived in the wilderness. And like a flower that should have never faded, He gave up His glory so that we might receive it, that by grace we could go to heaven. A sinner under His wrath, He takes that wrath at the cross. He bears our reproach, our shame, and He gives us His righteousness. And we are adopted into God's family through Him. See, the law was given through Moses. The law that says, you're a sinner and you're going to die. But grace and truth in John 1:17 came through Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden it gives so much more meaning to these prayers that we've been given, to where now we can, in Christ, in 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. That all the things that God said He would give to perfectly obedient people, we didn't do. And so we fall short, and those aren't our promises. But when we're in Christ, all of a sudden, all of them are, yes, that's yours, Tommy. But I broke this command, I broke this command, and I broke this command. And so none of those promises of blessing are mine. And He says, well, Christ took your sin, you get His righteousness, and now all those promises are yes in Him. to where we can pray Psalms 90 and receive wisdom. We can receive rejoicing and gladness. Our lives can be lived in purpose. So God is still eternal. Christ reigns eternally, intercedes for His people. We are still temporary, and we are still sinful. And yet, when you receive Christ by faith, He tells us that any man that is in Christ is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. So we live in this wilderness, as I said earlier, and I have part of me that's dying. This old man Paul speaks of, I have part of me that is decaying in this wilderness. This part that is rebellious, this part that is sinful, it's getting older, it's getting weaker, and it's giving up. And a new generation is living in me. This new creation in Christ Jesus is being renewed day by day. And I will, by faith, see the promised land when we see Him face to face. So, remember these truths. This God we serve is eternal. Your life is temporary. It might be radically different than they lived it a long time ago, but there's parts of it that is the same. And when you seek to pray for your life, when you seek to order your life in certain ways, I would encourage you to order your life in a way that could be lived in any generation. That you would make decisions and order your life that you could live that life in absolutely any generation. For the glory of God and through the grace of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you help us to pray and help us to worship? Oh God, you've been our God in every generation. And here we are, Gentiles. Here we are that was alienated from all the promises, but we've been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are glorious, and we thank you for grace. Father, not only are your promises yes and amen in Christ, but they're eternal. And these promises will always be yes in Christ, for He reigns eternally. Would you just help us in Psalms 90 to seek joy in you, our eternal God, to seek purpose in you, our eternal God, to seek holiness in you, our eternal God. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.